in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Scripture from the New King James Version. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read this morning. Amen. Can somebody get me started on this? Isaiah chapter 6. There we go. Starting in verse number 1. The Word of God says that in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word today. I thank you, God, for the revelation that you have given to your children as we have read your scripture throughout this week. I thank you, Lord, that it has been a blessing not only to them, but to each of us as they share this insight and understanding. And now today, Lord, we gather together to get a word for your church. Father, help us to hear the words spoken of Isaiah more than 2,500 years ago indeed, but the practical application, the living right now word that it is for each of us as individuals and for us as a church body. Lord, bless your word this day, and as it takes root in our hearts, let it find good ground, I pray. Let it bear not 30 or 60, but 100-fold in blessing as we receive this revelation. Lord, I pray that you would give us a revelation equal to that was received by Isaiah, that we would know the truth of which Isaiah speaks in this passage, that we would not leave this church the same way we came in. Lord, you have spoken to your children this week through Brother Buddy. You talked about not being afraid, trusting in God and His power and His might. Through Sister Angie, you revealed these great truths of the way you are working in our midst. Through Sister Juanita, the well that never runs dry. Lord, we turn to you today for that revelation in the same way it was given to Isaiah. And for this, we will give you all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God one more hand clap of praise in His house. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you're seated, nudge your neighbor and say, God loves you and so do I. Now don't tell them that if it's a lie. If it's a lie, we're going to work on that. We're going to pray and get you set free. Amen. Amen. Let's consider this morning the revelation of Isaiah. You know, many times when we read this passage, we may find ourselves trying to capture the experience of Isaiah. Imagine for a moment the beauty he must have seen as he is surrounded by all of the splendor of heaven. Imagine the sounds he must have heard as the angelic choir is singing its praise and the seraphim are crying out, Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Imagine the power that Isaiah must have felt as he stood in the presence of the great God Jehovah, the Ancient of Days, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. And there, standing in his presence, is the man we know as the great prophet. He is receiving a phenomenal revelation indeed. But I submit to you this morning that the path that led Isaiah to this moment is not as glorious as you might think. I want you to know today that Isaiah did not enter into this phenomenal revelation as a result of a long season of prayer and fasting. Isaiah did not see the Lord when he's at his apex of his anointing and just doing ministry beyond measure. Isaiah did not enter into the throne of God because he's at the top of his game and just on fire for the Lord. On the contrary, Isaiah comes to see the Lord at the lowest point in his life. It's not when everything is going great. It's not when he's on the mountaintop. This revelation happens in a terrible time of Isaiah's life. Aren't you glad indeed that even when we are in the valley, God is still on the throne? Amen. Aren't you glad that when we feel all alone, God is still a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Amen. Amen. Isaiah's world had been turned upside down. The bottom had dropped out. He had questions with no answers. And his future had little hope. In this darkest hour, he cries out to God. And God opens the doors to the heavens. And Isaiah responds, "I saw the Lord." Let me explain to you why things are so bad for Isaiah. All of his troubles center around the actions of King Uzziah. Now, let me say, King Uzziah is not a bad guy. King Uzziah was actually a very great man of God who made a very great mistake. But the reason it affected Isaiah so much is that Uzziah and Isaiah were cousins. Uzziah's father was Amaziah, who had been king before him. And Amaziah had a brother named Amos, who is Isaiah's father. So what we have here are two cousins. One is the man of God and one is the king. And because his cousin is king and they are tight, Isaiah is living a very prosperous life. He's part of the royal family. And it's a strong family. Uzziah becomes king when he's 16 and he reigns for 52 years. During this time, Israel is winning phenomenal battles. They're entering into phenomenal prosperity. The reign of Uzziah was nothing like the people of that day had ever seen. It was restoring Judah to its glory days that it last felt during Solomon's reign. If you know anything about the history of Israel, especially as it's recorded in the Old Testament, you know that the Davidic dynasty, David, was awesome. And his son Solomon took the throne and he was the richest and wisest man ever. But his rebellion led to a splitting of the nation at his death. A northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And they battled each other. And they had wicked kings. And they fell into poverty. And they fell into a destitute situation. And there were ups and downs in Judah, but the northern kingdom just kept sinking. Well, there in Judah, there comes a king named Uzziah, and he's bringing the people back to the glory days. And it is awesome. And people love him, and they cheer his name. And there beside him is Isaiah, the man of God. He's living good. He's a businessman. He's a religious man. He's a family man, part of the royal family. You couldn't ask for anything more. But in an instant, everything that was so good went bad. What happened was this. Uzziah let a little bit of pride come upon him. He loved God. And because of that, he decided to enter into the inner sanctuary of the temple and burn incense before the Lord. But God's word had said, this is forbidden. A king cannot do this, only a priest. But Uzziah let pride get the best of him. He was going to worship God in his own way as he saw fit. He wasn't going to let somebody else tell him how to worship God. He was the king, and God was pleased with him. So he was going to do as he saw fit. But as a result of this disobedience, God smote the king with leprosy. Because he had leprosy, he was an outcast. He was unclean. And he remains this way until he dies. Uzziah, the once great king, now must live outside of the city in a small house. All because of this. I don't have time to preach on this, but please hear me when I say this. His inappropriate and unacceptable worship cost him the office of God's anointing. Don't think for a moment that your worship of God doesn't matter. And don't think for a moment that there is not a right way and a wrong way to worship God. A right attitude or a wrong attitude. The Bible still says that God is seeking true worshipers. And if there is true worshipers, that means there are untrue worshipers. Amen? The way we worship God, and I'm not just talking about singing songs, the way we honor Him and venerate Him and obey His word, there is an inappropriate and unacceptable way of doing it that can cost us greatly. In Romans 12, the Bible says, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If there is worship and sacrifice that is acceptable to God, then that means there is also worship and sacrifice that is unacceptable to God. Uzziah is the example of this. But I don't want to focus on Uzziah. I want to focus on Isaiah. Notice what is happening here. In one moment, his entire life is changed. Because when his cousin is out of the royal house, so is he. That's the way it went. You know, when we have an election, when George Bush's term was up as president and they elected a new president, his kids didn't get to stay in the White House. Right? You had to pack up and go because the new kid's coming in. Isaiah has lost all of his position, all of his privilege, all of his prosperity, all of his power through no fault of his own. His entire life has changed because of the foolish actions of another. Now, as a result, we find in Isaiah 6, that he is seeking God like he has never sought God before. There is something about seeking God in desperation. I have learned that careful and comfortable Christianity will never make its way to the throne zone. The regular routine of religion may allow you to feel God's presence, but you'll never feel His touch. You'll never feel the power of His anointing or the depth of His love. God put it this way. He said, when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Now, it doesn't always take calamity to bring us to that point, but that's the case for Isaiah. He had relied on people and politics to provide protection and provision for his family. He thought his position would provide wealth and resources for generations to come. And he was wrong. Can you imagine how Isaiah was just baffled at this moment? How in the world am I ever going to make it out of this mess? He never saw it coming. But instead of murmuring and complaining, instead of weeping and worrying, instead of blaming God, he begins to cry out to God and to seek God in a new way. And when he does this, God reveals himself. He opens the door to his throne room. You see, friends, what we see as a crisis, God sees as an opportunity for a fresh vision and a new revelation. Every time we go through a crisis, we see it in the negative sense. But if we can get the revelation of Isaiah, we'll know this is an opportunity for me to see a whole new facet of God. Somebody say amen if you believe that. Somebody say amen if you want Pastor Curtis to turn the air conditioning on. Thank you, brother. I want to consider for a moment the revelation of Isaiah. Let's consider what he saw. The Word of God tells us that Isaiah first saw the Lord God seated on a throne. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God is still on the throne. Isaiah needed to see God on the throne. He had placed so much confidence in a visible king that he had never truly encountered the King of Kings. My God, I could preach a month of Sundays on that. Sometimes we put so much of our faith and our effort into earthly ministries that we don't see the true minister who is the King of Kings. Sometimes we put so much faith and value in our government that we don't see the one who carries the government on his shoulders. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he immediately saw the truth. And the truth was, Uzziah really wasn't the king. He was just fulfilling an earthly role. And when Isaiah sees that God is on the throne, imagine what must run through. Hey, Uzziah's throne is empty, but glory to God, the Lord is still seated on his throne. We might make a mess of it here, but God is still in charge, and I can still turn to Him, and I can still rely on Him, and I can still find Him when I seek Him. I don't know about you, but that's a reason for me to praise God today. Thank you, Lord. I know exactly where to find Him. Uzziah is struck with leprosy. He's living outside the city, and his throne is empty. But I know exactly where God is. He is my true king. He is my true provider and my true resource. Let me encourage someone today. Don't focus on that which is beneath you. Don't focus on that which is around you. Focus on that which is above you. God is still on the throne. I know that a family member may have let you down, but God is still on the throne. The stock market may have let you down, but God is still on the throne. The government may have let you down, but God is still on the throne. Your doctor may have let you down, but God is still on the throne. You can put your trust in the Almighty today because He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a well that will never run dry. He is the Lord God. And he is still on the throne. If Isaiah's focus had remained on his problems and his situation, he would have never seen the Lord. Let me say that again. If Isaiah's focus would have remained on his problems and his situation, he would have never seen the Lord. He would have never had that great revelation. He had to turn to God. Not only did Isaiah see God in His majesty, he also sees Him in His power. He says His train filled the temple. Can I just share with you what that means? Because this is an awesome, awesome picture. What would happen in those days is that when a king conquered another king, they would take the conquered king and he would put his foot on the back of that king's neck and cut his robe off, his cape, his train. And then they would attach that to the conquering king's own train so that whenever he went in a military parade and you saw this long train, you knew he conquered that king, he conquered that king, he conquered that king. Every one of them marked a victory. Now notice what Isaiah says. Think back to Genesis. When God tells Satan, oh yeah, you may have made him fall into sin, but I'm sending a Redeemer, and he will crush your head while you bruise his heel. He was going to put his foot down and cut away that key. Now Isaiah sees God, and that temple, that huge temple, is filled with the train of God's robe. You know what that means? Whatever you're facing, God beat that. He 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 conquered every one of those things, every one of those dark demons. He put them under his feet. He cut off their authority. He said, I've got it. I am in control. I'm still on the throne. There's nothing that can beat you. There's nothing that can bring you down, because your God is the undefeated, undisputed champion of all creation today. That's a reason to give God praise. Oh, I love that. That is so beautiful. And there he sees that train, all of those victories represented. And he hears the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. They see a new facet of God's holiness every time they circle in front of him. Now notice how Isaiah responds to this. Isaiah doesn't start running the aisles. He's not hanging off the chandeliers of heaven, hooping and hollering, woohoo, glory! When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he also saw himself. Friends, if I may just put it this way, when we stand in the presence of God, sometimes the result is not what we would expect. Isaiah saw the awesomeness of God, but it caused him to see himself for who he was. And he cries out, woe is me. I am undone. I am a miserable man. I should be ruined. I shall be destroyed, is what he's saying. I am unfit to stand before God. Now, realize, you do not hear any testimony of this nature of Isaiah prior to this event. Isaiah is leading the nation. He's not the high priest, but he's the man of God. But when he sees God, he realizes, I'm really not all I'm cracked up to be. Peter had the same reaction. In the presence of Jesus, his knees buckled, and he fell before the Lord, and he cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Paul would say, I know there is nothing good in me. Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, buckled in the presence of God. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. He's saying, look, as these angels are singing praise to your name, I cannot join them because I am a man of unclean lips. I am unworthy. That's a remarkable confession, because when Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, your lips are indicative of your heart. From the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So by saying, I am a man of unclean lips, he's saying, I've got an unclean heart. Let me tell you this, friends. Churchianity teaches us that when we get in the presence of God, we're supposed to do this, that, and the other. There is no order of service when you get into the presence of God. You might shout, you might be blessed, you might be praising, you might run the aisles, you might fall out in the spirit because your legs will buckle under the weight of God. And you know what? You might fall on your face weeping, because in the glorious presence of God, you might realize something about yourself. That's what happens time and again to men and women of God. That's why we got to get in the presence of God a little more often. Because by seeing him for who he really is, we're able to see ourselves for who we really are. Isaiah was passing from religion to relationship to reflection. That's one thing I've noticed about religion. There's not a lot of reflection among the religious. But if you pass from religion to relationship with God, you will have a whole lot of reflection on yourself. Isaiah saw his sin. He admitted his sin. He said, I am no different than the people I've been preaching to. Notice that Isaiah addressed his own sin before he addressed the sins of his neighbors. Go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, that was good. Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He addressed his own situation before he ever considered the situation of others. Whew. You know, unfortunately today we have many Christians in the American church who are like a man who went to a psychiatrist's office. And he had a fried egg on the top of his head and a strip of bacon draped over each ear and a sausage link in each nostril. And he said, "Doc, I need to talk to you. It's about my brother." Some of you got that. Maybe we ought to look at ourselves before we go talking about others. Amen? That's the point of that story. Before we can minister to others, we must allow God to minister to us. For until we see ourselves for who we really are, we'll never see God for who He really is. Let me make this point here. Only when Isaiah allows this revelation to happen does revival come to his life. If we will let God show us who He really is and who we really are, we now have all the ingredients that we will need for revival. I'm not talking about simply being forgiven. I'm not talking about having your burdens lifted. I'm not talking about having a song in your heart or goosebumps on your neck. I am talking about when Jesus gets all up inside of you and becomes a part of you, living through you, working through you, going before you, walking beside you. One of the angels takes a coal off the brazen altar where sacrificial blood had been shed. And he touches the lips of Isaiah to cleanse him. I don't have time to preach this, but that's exactly what God does with us. He takes the fire of God and the blood of sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He said, "Oh, how I have come to kindle a fire, and I wish it was already aflame." He will baptize you by the Holy Spirit and with fire, John the Baptist said. That's the cleansing of God. You know, God's purpose, if His only purpose was for us to get to heaven, our role as Christians would have ended at the cross. But He wants us to walk in resurrection power. He wants us to use that fire and that blood to be a new creation. I've come to tell you today, maybe the situation you're going through is just God's way of getting your attention so that you can realize, hey, whatever you've put your trust in, God is still on the throne. And He is still able. He is still a healer. He is still a provider. He is still a restorer of broken hearts. He is still a miracle worker. He is still able to do exceeding and abundant above all we can ask or imagine. See Him for who He is, but never make this mistake. He also wants you to see you for who you are. Not because you're bad, not because you failed, not because you're unacceptable, but because there's things He wants to do to you and through you that's going to require a little bit of change, that's going to require some fine-tuning. That's where Isaiah is. When he gets this revelation, it leads to a revival of remarkable proportions. Isaiah saw the Lord. By seeing the Lord, he saw himself. And then Isaiah heard the call of God. I'm going to wrap up with this point. There's a whole lot of people in Christianity who are going without having been sent. They're not yet ready for what they're trying to do in the kingdom of God. And their heart is in the right place. But many times they're operating on their own talents or their own abilities, and these are going to fall short. Because here's what inevitably is going to happen. Pride is going to puff up. That's what happened with Uzziah. The moment he stopped relying on God and started relying on himself, it went bad. But if we will submit to God, see Him for who He truly is, let Him show us who we truly are. Let Him transform us, touch us and change us. Then That's when you start hearing the call of God. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You know, when God says go, those who are called will go. The called don't say, hey, there he is, send him. He says, here am I, send me. The called don't worry about how people will respond. They don't worry about whether they will be able. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. They don't worry about whether they're worthy. They say, hey, look, I am in myself nothing, just like Paul said, but I've been touched by God. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been purified by the refiner's fire. I am who I am, and all that I am is to the glory of God. With that understanding, we have to understand that now God is taking us to a new place. Some of you are entering into new revelations with God. You're seeing new things in Scripture. You're seeing new things about yourself. There are people, I've had people come to me and say, I'm actually excited about this spiritual transformation thing. I know that I'm going to have to address some things in my life that I didn't want to address throughout my whole life, they said. But I'm ready to now. I'm excited about this. You know why? Because you're getting a new revelation of God. And you realize that He is on the throne. He's got you. He's going to take care of you. And not just take care of you, He's going to turn you into something. I wish that I had a big whiteboard. I'm telling you what, I'm going to buy a big whiteboard for up here for Wednesdays. But I just want you to visualize this with me, okay? Whenever you see this throughout the church, if we put it on bumper stickers or billboards, you're going to know what it is. A new symbol for our church. Imagine the letter X, the letter U, the letter X, and the letter O. Okay? I'll show this to you next week. XUXO. Sort of like X's and O's, isn't it? What the diagram will show is in the first X, the four lines will be arrows coming together. We come together as a body of believers. The U will have an arrow pointing up. God allows U-turns. When we come together, God turns us around and we get a heavenly vision and a heavenly focus. And then the next X will have the arrows going out. Once we come together and God gives us the heavenly vision and we get an understanding of who God is, we go out. And the O will have an arrow where it's transformation. We'll be changing things. We'll be turning things around. We'll be transforming the community around us. That's God's purpose. That's what happens in Isaiah. When he sees the Lord lifted up, he comes into the congregation of believers. He has a transformation change that is personal. His view is now heavenly. His focus is now on God. He goes forth. Here am I. Send me to do whatever you need, God. And he changes the nation. One man. One person. I'm going to ask everybody, if you'll come join me at this altar, we're going to pray this today. One man. One man. Whew. Take your neighbor by the hand when you get up here. You got a song to lead us in? Do they have the lyrics for it back there? Okay. We'll sing that as soon as we get done with this prayer. Everyone is involved in this prayer, and here's why. The obvious might be, you might be, hey, I'm Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. They're doing this stuff in the community. They're going out to the VA. They're going out to the jail. Let me be a part of this, God. I believe God's going to open those doors for you. Maybe you're in a place where you're wrestling with your identity. God, I'm dealing with some stuff. Help me to overcome this. Cleanse me today, God. That blood, that fire. Help me to be the man or woman of God you have called me to be. This altar call is for you. Maybe you're here today and you're like, Lord, I'm in a mess like Isaiah. It might not even be of your own making. It might be the government. It might be your job. It might be your doctor. But you say, Lord, I got an issue, but I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to trust you. This prayer is for you. This is that first X of all of us coming together. And you know what? You might say, I'm good. Well, the person beside you might be struggling today. So we're going to lift them up as well. Let's pray together today. Father, we stand here today hand in hand, united in the Word of God that has been spoken. And Lord, I know it's a living Word. I know that we have men and women of God who are at every one of the levels that you have brought to us. Lord, help us, I pray, for those who are struggling right now. It might be financially, physically, emotionally, maritally, physically, spiritually, whatever it is, God. God, just take our eyes off the situation and help us to focus on you. Let us be like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. Father, the winds and the waves seem like they're going to sink somebody. But God, if we'll just put our eyes on you, we know we can walk in the miraculous. God, help us to focus on you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Speak to that person, I pray. Your answer, your provision, your need, your blessing rests with God. He has not turned a blind eye. He is not ignorant of your struggle. He is on the throne, high and lifted up. He is a very present help in your time of trouble. Cast your cares upon him, saith the Lord, for he cares for you today. I want you to know after this corporate prayer, when we sing this song, this altar will remain open. If you need to cast your cares or anything else, you're welcome to stay here and pray. But right now, let's also pray this. God, there are some who have got their focus on you. And right now we see as we're entering into a time of transformation spiritually as a body of believers, God, you are already revealing things to us just like Isaiah. God, how can I go and minister to people? How can I call myself a Christian? God, why do I struggle with these things? God, my heart, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. God, I'm not all that I think I am. This word was for you, saith the Lord. This is the day that the fire of God can purify. This is the day that the blood of the Lamb can wash you white as snow. God, I believe there are people in the house today who say, Lord, I need to be sanctified. I need to be made right. I need to be cleansed. I need to have all the junk that is in me just taken away. Lord, I can't do it myself. It's not in my power, but you can. I believe there are also others here today. You have heard the call of God. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And you've wanted to, you feel an urging to, you want to do something. You might not be sure what it is. You might have an idea what it is, but you're not sure if you can do it. Or maybe, hey, I'll tell you, maybe Satan is telling you you can't. I've come to tell you that the devil is a liar. When God says go, the called go, you might not have all the answers. You might not have all the understanding, but that's what makes it a faith walk. To just say, here am I, Lord, send me. Notice Isaiah didn't have a whole lot of definition. He didn't have a whole lot of information. He just had a call from God to go. God, we pray today for those whose hands we hold. Some of them need to see you high and lifted up. Some of them need to be touched and cleansed. Some of them need to have that courage to step forward and say, Lord, here am I. I want to do a work for God. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to be a part of that circle on the end of that symbol that is changing our community. Here am I, Lord, send me. Father, we pray.